Ben, then. And you might even bring someone else next time with you. We are studying 1 Peter, and so I call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've just begun this book. We haven't been in it but just a couple of weeks, and we're going to be focusing on verse 4 today. Focusing on verse 4. But we will read the first few verses of this book, first 12 verses, to give us a beginning, because really those first 12 verses go together. No exhortations or commands in these verses, but Peter wants us to see the rest of the book, all the exhortations and commands and warnings in light of the things that he says in these first 12 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now that's areas of Turkey right now, today. And if one modern commentator is right, these Christians were originally from Rome and exiled to Turkey because of their faith. And that's an interesting observation, and it could very well be true. There's a long argument on that. I'm not going to go into that. So these folks had lost their property and their opportunity in the city of Rome, and were now living as aliens and strangers in Turkey. They didn't quite fit in there. And on top of that, they're Christians, and therefore they didn't fit in. On a second level, they were aliens and strangers. So he talks about that. But then in verse 2, he says something else about them. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you see the Trinity there and the triune God working, each member of the Godhead working in different aspects of our salvation. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a doxology. We looked at it last time. A doxology is when you give praise to God and thank God for something and give God the glory. So blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's our verse. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help me to speak, each of us, to hear your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Sunday, at the end of our sermon, we mentioned an illustration about the 3D glasses, right? The 3D glasses, and that we were at a museum or Walt Disney World or someplace, and one of the children, I now know which one, but I will not say. My wife told me which one it was. Wouldn't put the 3D glasses on. They had absolutely no interest in entering into that event. Didn't have the concept at that age of why you needed to put the glasses on. And so obviously they missed a lot of the significance of what they were supposed to see. So they weren't seeing it with all the fullness that they could. Now, Peter, before we ever talk about temptation, before we ever talk about trouble, before we ever talk about trials, before we ever talk about any of the other stuff he's got suffering, whatever the other stuff he's going to talk to us about, wants us to have these glasses on. That he provides for us in the first 12 verses of this book. Just like if you go in a 3D movie, they always hand you the glasses when you go in, right? No point getting them when you come out. They hand them to you when you go in so that you can watch the movie with the glasses on and all that stuff's jumping out at you and so forth. And so Peter begins his teaching with these 3D heavenly glasses that we are to see our suffering, trials, and temptations through. Now, if temptation or trials are getting the best of you, as they all do with all of us sometimes, myself included, it's usually because we don't have our glasses on. We've taken our glasses off, and we're looking at things without the 3D glasses on. And that way, temptation and trouble and suffering can overwhelm us. It just becomes so big, and we wonder, why does my life have to be this hard? And so these folk, and when we get in that mind frame, we are very susceptible to all kinds of spiritual problems that come from that. So as we've said, Peter begins with our new identity. That's verses 1 and 2. Our new doxology, that's verse 3. And our new destiny, that's verses 4 to 12. And he really puts a lot of emphasis on that last thought, our new destiny. Destiny is what? Destiny is where you end up. Destiny is the finish point, right? And so your destiny is your destination. It's where you're going to end up. And so Peter is talking about the Christian's destiny, our new identity. We're elect by God the Father. We're sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. We're bought, blood bought by God the Son. That's our identity. That's how we're to ID ourselves. Our new identity, our new doxology, we've been born again. And blessed be God, who's begotten us again to a living hope. And we have a new reason to praise God because of that new relationship. And we have a living hope. We've been born again to that living hope. And then that new destiny that we're going to just begin to talk about tonight, or excuse me, this morning, that new destiny. And the first thing he talks about is inheritance. And that inheritance is part of my new destiny. It's only part of it. It's only the first part. We're just starting. We got many other verses to go to talk about our new destiny. Our destiny is so great, even Peter couldn't write about it in one verse. He has to extend it clear down to verse 12. So we're going to spend a lot of time talking about our new destiny. And once we learn about our new identity, our new doxology, and our new destiny, we have three spiritual realities that enable us to face the hard realities of this present life. And that's what we're talking about, and that's where we're at, and that's where we've been, and we're going to keep working on that. We'll keep pounding that drum for quite a while here in 1 Peter. Now, Peter says in verse 3 that one of the reasons we really praise God is we've been born again to a living hope. We looked at that last time. And that living hope, since we're born into that family that's made up of those that are in relation with the living Lord Jesus Christ, we have a living hope. And that hope, the content of that hope is the inheritance. The content of this hope is an inheritance, a heavenly gift from God, that stands beyond all the uncertainties of this present age. Remember, Jesus said, don't lay up your treasure on earth where thieves and moths and rust can get at it. Lay up treasure in heaven. Any treasure down here is subject to thieves and moths and rust. And our world is under that kind of situation. And inheritance in this world, there's nothing sure about inheritance in this world. If God had said, I'm going to have a rich uncle leave you $1 billion. There's so many things that could take that away from us in this world, even if we got it. This is something better than that. I got online just for fun, just for grins, and I was looking at inheritance, people who lost their inheritance. It's incredible. People are fighting over inheritance. And especially these really wealthy people, I mean billionaires, like Howard Hughes and H.L. Hunt and all these really, really wealthy people. And they die and people are fighting over that inheritance years afterwards. And you think it should have been settled. What is going on here? I read about a lady that left $12 million to her dog and nothing to her niece and nephew on purpose in the will. They get nothing and they know why. She was a billionaire lady. She left $12 million to the dog, nothing to the niece and nephew, and guess what? The attorneys got it so that the dogs and the judge, so the dog's amount was reduced to $2 million. And the kids that were supposed to get nothing in the will got $6 million each. So even if you got a will and it spells it all out, some pettifogging attorney or somebody can grab something. It's amazing how unsure inheritance is in this life. You think you're getting something, you end up with nothing, the other guy comes in and grabs it. Poor dog, he got went down from $12 million to $2. Don't you feel sorry for him? But inheritance in this world, my pastoral experience is, don't count on it until you get it. You are a big fool if you think just because somebody says they're going to leave you something or you're in the will and for sure you're going to get it, don't count on it unless you get it. That's a foolish thing. And don't wait around to inherit something. Just make your own money and just let God bless you, you know. If you get something, thank him for it. But don't sit around waiting to grab something from some dumb dead relative. But very important that an inheritance is a good thing if it's something you're really going to get. And the inheritance God promises us is something that's beyond anything that some human judge or human attorney or individual can grab from me. It is sure. It is absolutely, completely sure. Now that is a major motivator. And it tells every single Christian who's born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that he's talking about, absolutely, my future is going to be better than my present. There's no question about that. Now, your future in this world might be worse than your present. Right? Absolutely. Your future in this life might be worse than your present. You might get cancer tomorrow. You might be hit by a truck, break both arms, both legs, and your neck and everything. Your future in this life, I can almost guarantee you, will be diminished as life goes on. Health goes, loved ones go. People say, oh, I want to live to be 110. Well, okay, great if you can make it, but how many people that you know are going to be with you at that age? And so your relationships diminish the older you get. And so life diminishes the older you get. Life is going to get less in some ways the older you get in this world. And yet, and so your future in this world will get worse in some ways. But in the next life, every Christian is totally, completely guaranteed my future will be better than my present. Why? I have an inheritance. I have a living hope. And I have an inheritance. And ultimately, I will gain much, much more in eternity than I ever can lose in time. I can't lose enough in time. You can lose a lot in this life that you can't even lose anything compared to what you're going to get in the next life. The sufferings of this present time, and the man that wrote that had a boatload of sufferings. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So Peter is in some really good stuff here. And ultimately, my future will be better than my present. Ultimately, I'll gain much more than I can ever lose in this life. Now, for the lost, the hope of the hypocrite will perish. The hope of the unjust man shall perish, Proverbs says. But it also says the righteous has hope in his death. I love that proverb. What an incredible proverb. The righteous has hope in his death. And Titus 3:7 says, God has made us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Paul said, for the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question today. We have a living hope and we have a future inheritance as a result of the new birth. And every Christian gets an inheritance. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Ephesians 1, 18, Ephesians 5, 5, Colossians 1, 12, Colossians 3, 24. Every single Christian gets an inheritance. And I got something that I think might encourage you. We all get an equal inheritance. You know, that's what makes people fight, right? They got 10%. I got 15. Somebody else got 50%. So I'm mad. I want more. I didn't get enough. I think Dr. Wilbur Smith in his book on heaven is right when he says when it comes to inheritance, our inheritance as Christians will be equal. Now, rewards, that's a whole different subject. When it comes to rewards, there will be differences. Some will get more than others. But when it comes to inheritance, it's all the same. It's an interesting thought to think about Christians as having an inheritance and as inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you. We'll get to that in just a little bit. And it is an inheritance that God has provided. And nobody's going to grab it. Nobody's going to change it because the one who died to provide it is now risen. And you can be sure he's going to make sure it is given out just like he wants it given out. Aunt Gertrude, if she dies and leaves you something, she can't come back and change and make sure you get it. But the Lord is risen. He's not only died, but he's risen. Nobody's going to change what he set up. And it's a wonderful, encouraging thing. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. I want you to look at that. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I've read about a lady, her aunt left all of her inheritance to Harold Camping Radio Ministry. $300,000 to that con man that said Jesus was coming on May 21st. Now, why would you want to leave something to somebody that's already been wrong? I don't know. But she was quite a bit disappointed that the money went there. J.C. Ryle, the Bible, wonderful Bible teacher. If you've never read J.C. Ryle and the four Gospels, buy his books, read them the rest of your life. They're certainly worthy of your reading. leader of the Low Church, Anglican Church, and a tremendous Bible commentator. But he came from a wealthy family in England. His parents were very well off. And he just expected as a young man that he would inherit a pile of money. And then there was a tremendous financial reversal, and his father lost everything. So instead of inheriting a bunch of money and going into Parliament, J.C. Ryle went into the ministry. Probably the best thing that ever happened to him. And God used that reversal to put his attention on the right things. Earthly inheritance sometimes comes and goes, and life has piles of surprises. But notice what it says in Acts 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. It's talking about all Christians getting that. 26 and verse 18. 26 and verse 18. This is Paul's commission from Jesus to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and what? An inheritance. An inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that's in me. So when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be broke. Any of you ever traveled another country? It's kind of nice to have. I always recycle my money. If I've been to a country before, I always take a little money home, and I've got a little box with all my foreign money in it. And so when I go back to that country, I can pull out at least something. So if I'm in the airport, I can get a can of pop or something, and I can get it, or hail a taxi. And I got a little something to start out with before I exchange money. It's good when you get somewhere not to be penniless, right? Not to be totally broke. And so, or sometimes I'll order some money before I go because I want something when I'm walking off the airplane. But when I get to heaven, I'm not just going to have, $100 in my pocket. I get a whole inheritance waiting on me. And Paul and Jesus said, not only do you get forgiveness of sins, but an inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith in me. So if you're born again, you've been born again to a living hope and to an inheritance. Turn to Ephesians 1:18 real quick. It says of the Holy Spirit in 1, Ephesians chapter 1, I said 18, I want 14. The Holy Spirit is the down payment or earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And one more, Colossians chapter 1:12 and 3:24 are both dealing with inheritance. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who's made us fit to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. And also 3:24, knowing of the Lord you'll receive the reward of inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. So, blessed good stuff here. Peter knows that people need to bring the future into the present and see the present life in light of that future inheritance. So he's doing that all the time. And he says in 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Everything here is going to burn up. So you can't, no, doesn't matter whether you got it a lot or a little. It's on the way out. And this earth is going to burn up. He says it in 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 and 13. Everything in it. And Peter'd seen the coming of the Lord. He got a preview of it. In 2 Peter 1, 15 and 16, he'd already got a preview. He knew what it was going to be like. And he wants us to live our present life in light of that future blessing. Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, in our verse this morning, Peter does two things. First, he gives us a description of our inheritance, and then he makes a declaration concerning our inheritance. So those are the two things he does. He makes a description of our inheritance, and then he makes a declaration of our inheritance. I was reading about Alexander the Great when he came in through Persia. He was stunned at the amount of treasures that he found in Persia. Like one temple, 470 tons of gold. And just the opulence was incredible. And he, even Alexander the Great, was impressed as he surveyed the treasures. Well, Peter is going to survey our treasures. He's going to give us a description of our inheritance. You ready to hear it? I hope you are. Our inheritance is so great, you have to talk about it with negatives. Because if you use positives, you couldn't use enough of them. And so it's better understood by learning what it's not than understanding what it is. I know that doesn't make sense, but that's what he does. And the Bible often does that. He often uses negatives to describe things that are indescribable, that are beyond our words, that are beyond our ability to grasp. It's a way of trying to describe the indescribable. It's a way of describing something that's beyond our powers of description. And the Bible likes to use negatives. Like in Revelation 21, in that New Jerusalem, there's not going to be any pain, there's not going to be any death, there's not going to be any sorrow. It's talking about what's not there. Because to just emphasize what is there, you could never spend enough time. And by emphasizing what's not there, you get some, even a better understanding of how great it really is. So what Peter is doing here, he's using in verse 4, three alpha privatives. Now, alpha privative alpha is the Greek letter A. And when the Greeks wanted to negate something, they put the letter A in front of it. Now, we say in English, we use like unkind, unloving, unknown. We negate things like that, right? With UN. One of the ways we negate things. We have other ways of negating. But the Greeks used the word, if they wanted to negate something, agnostic, right? Gnostic is no, agnostic, don't know. Atheist. Theist, God. Atheist, no God, right? So the alpha privative negates things. Now in verse 4, if we would read this in the Greek language, it all begins with an alpha privative. And it's an alliteration. And I can't, there's no way I can bring that out in English. I just can't. I'm not that good with words myself. But anyway, let's get started. And I want to start with the second one. I'm going to skip the first one, incorruptible, for a moment. And I want to start with the second one, undefiled. Are you with me? He says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. So, but I want to start at the second one, and it's amiantios, incapable of pollution or defilement. My inheritance is incapable of pollution or defilement. This is a direct contrast to the Jewish inheritance in the Promised Land that was defiled by the sin of the people who lived in it. You can go to verse after verse after verse after verse where that inheritance, which was a land inheritance, was defiled by the sins of the people who lived in it before they got there, and then their sins after they got there. This inheritance is unstained by sin, unlike the Jewish inheritance of the Promised Land. Now, the reason I'm starting with this second one is, In the biblical mind, when they thought inheritance, they thought primarily land. After all, the promised land. And each tribe got a different section. There was all those different sections of the promised land. It was to stay in your family forever and all and so forth. In an agricultural economy, if you don't have land, you don't have a future. If you have land, you got a future. And so they thought of inheritance primarily in land. And when later it says, reserved in heaven for you, some people think, well, what good's an inheritance in heaven? That's not going to help me. That's up there. It's pretty unsubstantial. That's kind of something floating around up there. What's that mean? Don't forget what's in heaven. What's in heaven is the New Jerusalem. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven to the earth, Revelation 21 and 22. And Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews chapter 11. And so in heaven right now is a very substantial place. It's the New Jerusalem. And you got a farm in that city. That city's that big that we each get a farm. Read Henry Morris on the book of Revelation and the mathematical dimensions of that city and how much could be for every person that's ever lived, let alone just the redeemed. It's incredible the amount of room in that place. And so I want you to think about an inheritance that's substantial, that is a major motivator. You know, a lot of Ohio was settled by who? Revolutionary War veterans. You ever studied Ohio history? And the different parts of Ohio and how they were settled by different kinds of individuals. This area was the Ohio Company. I know that was a little different. But other parts of Ohio were settled by the American colonial government couldn't afford to pay their soldiers, so they paid them off in what? Land. The same thing with the War of 1812 and a couple other wars after that. And so they paid the soldiers off in land. And if you were a private, you got 100 acres. And an acre is about the size, a little less than a football field. We got 3 acres flat ground here as a church and another acre and a half behind us in woods. But to get a size what an acre is, it's a little bit like the size of a football field, approximately. But if you were a private in the colonial army fighting the British and you survived the war, you got 100 acres. If you were a lieutenant, you got 200. If you're a captain, you got 300 acres. If you're a colonel, you got 500 acres. And of course, lieutenant general and major general got more than that. And so those men were paid off in land. And it was a major motivator that the government had. It wanted people to go west, wanted them to settle, and it wanted land speculation to cease. And that was one way to get all those things done. The transcontinental railroads across the United States, 4 of the 5 railroads paid off their workers in land. And so land in an agricultural economy is a good thing. Land is something that gives you a future. And we have a future, and it's reserved in heaven for us, and it's a substantial place. Unstained by sin. Unstained by sin. Some of the land in Ohio and in the other parts wasn't unstained by sin. Some white people grabbed it from the Indians and cheated them and everything else. And the Israelite inheritance wasn't unstained by sin. But ours is unstained. unstained by sin, our sin or other sin. That's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's something to think about, something to praise God for. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter. Now let's go back and get the first one. Incorruptible. That means not subject to decay. Unable to be worn out with the passage of time. It's used of God. He's the incorruptible God. It's used of God's Word. It's the incorruptible Word. It's used of our resurrection bodies where we'll get an incorruptible body unable to decay. You know, in Greek mythology, one of the Greek goddesses, I know this is all fantasy, but she wanted to marry a mortal, and she asked one of her other gods if he could be made to live forever, but she forgot to ask that he wouldn't age. Kind of a fatal mistake there. So he lived forever, but he kept getting older and older and older and older and older. What a horrible thing. And not just chronologically, I mean he started falling apart. Must have made the Night of the Living Dead look like something not scary. So that was a horrible thing. So, but here we're talking about a resurrection body that doesn't age. It's incapable of decay. And all earthly possessions will decay. The creation is subject to bondage, Romans 8:21 says. And everything's going down, everything's going out. Nothing you keep is without its deterioration. Some of the Chinese students want to learn how to shoot guns, and so some of us are going to try to take them out and shoot 22s. So I have two 22s I've had for 50 years. And they're in my basement. I used to shoot them all the time when I was 12 years old. And I noticed, oh no, my first gun has got some rust on it. I thought I had it all oiled up. I thought everything was fine. You know, nothing down here lasts. Our bodies don't. Our possessions don't. It's all subject to decay. But this inheritance is incorruptible. Incorruptible. And that's a grand thing. Then it goes on and says, the third thing it says about it is it fades not away. Amarantine. It has an attractiveness that will never diminish, nor will it lose its charm for the Christian. In 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about fathers giving away their daughters in marriage, and it talks about the girl that's passing the flower of her age. You know what that means? She's not in full bloom anymore. She's starting to get some wrinkles. And everything in this life deteriorates, and nothing is unfading. And nothing is enjoyable if we have too much of it. I love shrimp and I love steak, but if I had to eat it every day, I don't think I would like it. No matter how much you like something, you get too much of it, you're satiated. I like to go to the beach, but if I had to be there every day, I think that'd be too much. I love the mountains, but if I was there every day, I think I'd want to change. All the beauties, all the joys of this life, if you get too much of it, you've had enough and you want something different. But that inheritance is amaranthine. Unfading. My oldest son loved, we used to take him to the beach a lot, and I knew that he'd end up in Florida because he loves the ocean so much. So he spent the last 4 years in Florida. But guess what? Now he's thinking about moving somewhere else. Took 4 years of being on the ocean. But now he's one. Now he's thinking, maybe I need a change, which is all right. In this life, no matter how much we enjoy something, we can get tired of it over time. But you're never going to get tired of your heavenly mansion. You're never going to get tired of your heavenly inheritance. It's going to be just as fresh 10 zillion years after you got there than it was the first day you were there. God, who knows you inside and out, makes it just for you. And the Lord Jesus has made it just for you. And you're going to be totally satisfied with it forever. One translates it this whole section this way: untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time. Never perish, never spoil, never fade. That's a description of an inheritance worth waiting on. That's a motivator. All right, no matter how bad my life gets, this is what I get in the end. If I got to spend the next 10 years, 20 years, 30 years in the waste can of life, I still get this at the end when Jesus comes. He's got one more thing to say about it. Reserved in heaven for you. God keeps it for us. Perfect passive participle. And it's the same word used of people in hell that are kept there. They're not getting out. 2 Peter 2:17. This is a guarantee that this inheritance is kept for you. I have to tell something on a Chinese brother. I won't mention his name. He's a pastor now. Some of you met him fairly recently. But he was getting married in Cincinnati. And right after church camp, he was getting married on Saturday. Church camp that year, this is probably 20 years ago, was over on Friday. And I said, Linda, we're going to the wedding anyway. It's in Cincinnati. Why do we want to come home from church camp? I'll just pick you guys up. We'll take all our suits and we'll run over to Cincinnati, get a motel, and then the next morning we'll go to the wedding. She said, all right. So we loaded the kids in the car from church camp. I had all their suits, everything, and nice dresses. And we drove over to Cincinnati. And they were having three big events in Cincinnati. And I drove around till 4 in the morning and couldn't find a motel. I couldn't even get a motel in Waverly. We ended up coming home. We got home at 5 o'clock and slept. We couldn't even go back to the wedding. We were too tired. So I missed this wonderful Chinese brother's wedding. Felt so bad. So I called him up and I said, I can't believe I missed your wedding. I tried to come. I told him what happened. He said, that's nothing. I said, what happened to you is nothing to what happened to me. I said, what? He said, I had a reservation for my wedding night, and there was a mix-up, and they canceled it. Oh, yeah. Here's the poor guy gets married, goes to the motel where he's got his reservation, and it's been canceled. He had to go back his wedding night and live with his parents from China who had a reservation. Now, reservations on earth with men can sometimes be annulled. You think you got it, and then something happens, you don't have it. That's got to be one of the worst wedding stories I've ever heard, poor guy. But God is in charge of this one. God's in charge of this reservation. There are no mix-ups on this. This has been reserved for you. You have a destiny, and that destiny is a sure destiny. That destiny is an inheritance, and it's an inheritance that's reserved. Now, the next verse, he's going to talk about salvation ready to be revealed. That's the negative side. It's a similar thing, talking about what we've been saved from. But this is what we're saved to. And there's no possibility of this getting derailed. It's kept for us, and the next verse says we're kept for it. Pretty good stuff. Our destiny. So add our new destiny with our new doxology and our new identity as the 3D glasses through which we are to look at our present troubles, trials, and temptations. Now, we have just started to talk about this destiny. He's got clear to verse 12 to elucidate and amplify and magnify to us our destiny. I believe, really, if we don't grasp these things, the troubles of life and the temptations of life get so big, they crush us. Because life can get very hard. When life gets hard, so much that you can hardly put one foot ahead of the other one, and you just think, how can I keep on going in light of all I've lost, in light of all this trouble, or in light of all this temptation that's just hitting me constantly from all sides?
Amen.
Very important to look at this section. Have the glasses on. If you take them off for just a little bit, the other begins to look much different than when you got them on. Father, we thank you for what we looked at this morning. We need this section, every one of us here. If life isn't hard, it will be at some time. Life has its wonderful things, and life has its very hard things. So, Father, help us to get deep in our souls the things Pastor Peter is seeking to minister to us with today. May go very deep in the very fabric of our being, so that we are seeing clearly the present in light of the future. In Jesus' name, amen.